All right, good morning. How is everybody? Long time no see. You thought you lost me down there. No, I'm back. Well, it's good seeing you, and hope we have a good day this morning. You know, it was earlier this semester, or actually last semester, in the fall semester during Parents Weekend, and a mother came up to me after one of our services, after the second service, and she caught me in our little newcomers area, and she came up to me, and this little lady, and she says, "I had to come and check you guys out myself." I said, "All right." She said, "My daughter called home a few weeks after school started, and she said, 'Mom, I found a church.'" And I said, "Well, that's a good thing, right?" She goes, "Well, it was, until she said her pastor wears jeans every Sunday, and he has a tattoo, and his hair is different colors all the time." And I said, I asked my daughter, I said, "Are you sure you're going to the right church?" And she said, "No, Mom, I love this church." And she said, "As soon as Parents Weekend came, I had to get down here and check it out myself because I thought she was at some crazy church where they're, you know, doing crazy, crazy stuff. And I got here today and I love it." And she goes, "But I still can't get over the jeans." And I was like, "I know." And I said, "Ma'am, let me ask you a question." She said, "Yeah." And we were having a nice little conversation. I said, "Do you guys ever have missions weekend at your church back in your little old town?" She said, "Oh, yeah, we have missions weekend." "So you ever have missionaries come in from, you know, all over the world to give a little update on what's going on in their area?" And they, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we do that." "Tell me something. When somebody from Africa comes out and gives their report during missions week, what are they wearing?" She says, "Well, they wear like their little tribal robe and..." "Okay." I go, "This is just my tribal gear. I mean, that's all. That's what this is. Sorry." And she goes, "It actually finally made sense for her. Oh, okay. That's your UT tribal gear. That's right. This is my UT tribal gear." And the weird thing is that though we are kind of a little different, I mean, we have our tattoos and you have your minivans. We are just a little bit different. There's one thing that kind of bleeds throughout our whole entire association of churches, and that is we all have a vision, and we share a vision that every man, woman, and child in the city of Austin will have the opportunity to hear the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And that's what bonds us all together, whether you're up in Georgetown or all the way down in Southwest Austin or one of the new church plants that are about to pop up. That's what pulls us all together. And another thing that pulls us all together is our ID. And that's what Pastor Tim's been speaking about for the last several weeks. And we want to continue this series on our personal ID, your ID and our ID as a church, and say, who are we? What has God called us to do? And we've been looking at a few of our core values, R-E-A-L. I know you have them all memorized. Reproducing disciples, esteeming God above all. And this morning we want to talk about announcing the good news of the gospel. So if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 24, make your way there, and we're going to do a little exposition of that, and then we're going to ask the big question, big deal. You know, it's funny, in our Christian walk, sometimes what takes place is we kind of forget who we are sometimes. And that's why a series like this is so, so important. I used to have this old 1972 Datsun pickup, which many of you heard me talk about before. It was my first pickup I ever had, and it was a 1972 Datsun pickup, all sorts of different colors, but also it didn't have a radio. And the radio that I used in it was kind of one of those jam boxes. That's what we used to call them back then. And some of you high school students and college students in the younger generation, you're not going to believe this, but when you pushed the button to tune it, actually, you didn't have a button. You actually had to dial in the radio station. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just think about it real quick. You didn't just go to your radio and just push next or seek and it goes to the next radio. It wasn't digital. This was, you actually had to get down with the radio and wrestle it until you found an actual station. You guys know what I'm talking about? Everybody remember those days? Okay, right. All right. You got it. And it's kind of funny because I lived in a little town and we didn't get a lot of radio stations in the first place. But then sometimes when I'd go to the big town, which was 15 miles away, as you were driving down to the big town, you would start to lose the radio station. So you have to pull over and mess with it just a little bit and kind of get it back all together. And you're like, okay, I got the radio station. I'm back on frequency. And then you can continue listening to the radio as you travel along. Well, it's this idea, same is true sometimes in our spiritual walk. Sometimes we get out of frequency with Christ. And so this morning, I hope what we can do is get back on the frequency of God and say, God, what is your operation in this world? And that's what we're going to see here in Luke chapter 24. So we all have our Bibles open, swords up, Luke 24, fantastic. All right. Here we go. Let me give you a little context here of our passage here in Luke chapter 24. Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and he's been put in the tomb, and he's been there for 3 days. And let me just, let's go ahead and start from the very beginning of chapter 24. We're going to kind of skip around just a little bit in this chapter, just so we have all of our arms around everything that's going on here in this passage. So Jesus has been crucified. They put him in Joseph's tomb, and the women come to take care of him. And in verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they," and a certain they, these were the women that were referred to in Luke chapter 23, those who were tending, Mary Magdalene and her friends were tending to the body of Christ. It says, "And certain other women with them came to the tomb to bring in their spices, which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." And obviously in verse 4 it says, "And they were perplexed." And in verse 5, "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth," they see these two men and they were afraid. They're two angels. And the angels say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I kind of find that funny. I don't know if you do. They're like, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" Well, Jesus was dead. I guess that's why. "And so I came to see him," but they're saying, "No, he's alive, essentially. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was here in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered Jesus' words in verse 9. "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 disciples and to all the rest." Verse 11. This is a typical response from men. "And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them." I think there's a good lesson here for marriage real quick. Gentlemen, can we just listen to our wives just a little bit more? I mean, they come back, they get with the disciples, they go, "Jesus is gone. He's not in the tomb. And these two angels came to us and said, he is risen and he's alive." And then they begin, and then they reminded us of Jesus' words. And, you know, 11 disciples, Peter's like, "Yeah, right. Okay, whatever." And they're going, no. It's a good lesson here for us to maybe just once or twice listen to our wife. Maybe they actually know what they're talking about. And then it goes on to say here, "But Peter arose." So Peter is going to go check this out. "Peter arose and he ran to the tomb. And when he gets to the tomb, he finds it empty." Meanwhile, we see here in verse 13, there are two men walking down a road. They're walking to another village just a little further away from Jerusalem, about 7 miles away. And on their way, Jesus appears to them. And this is what it says. "And as they were walking, so it was while they conversed, these two men, and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." So all of a sudden, you know, they're just walking down the road, and it's like, Jesus like telepathically comes. And now he's walking with them, and they're walking together, and their eyes were saddened, and so that they did not, their eyes were restrained, so they did not see him. Verse 17, "What kind of conversation is that you're having?" Jesus is saying, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" Then they reply, "Are you the only stranger in all of Jerusalem? And have you not know? Do you not know the things which happened there in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they begin to tell him all about the crucifixion of Christ, the burial of Christ. And now they're saying that he's alive. And Jesus responds in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, of believe in all the prophets have spoken." He says, "You're so foolish. Do you not believe what Jesus said?" This is Jesus speaking. And they still didn't recognize him. They finally get to the town where they're going, and they ask Jesus to spend some time with them. They still don't know he's Jesus until we see in verse 21. "And they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And they went together, and they broke bread, and they began to eat. And then all of a sudden, after they broke bread," in verse 31, "then their eyes were opened, and they knew him." They saw him as Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. And then it says, "And they rose up right then, and they took off to Jerusalem." They ran back to where the disciples were, and they returned to Jerusalem. They began to tell Peter and all the disciples and Mary and all the people that were in that upper room that day, "He has risen. We just saw him 7 miles ago." And while they're saying these things, here we go, getting to our passage now. Verse 36, it says, Jesus appears, just walks right through the wall. That's awesome. "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Your NIV is going to say a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. That is, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. When he had this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his feet, but they still did not believe. For joy and marveled, he said to them, and I love this, got any food? It's been a long day. You guys got some food? Yeah, here's my hands, here's my feet. I was crucified, here I am before you, but let me validate it real quick. You got some food? I'm starving. Isn't that kind of awkward? But I think he does this because he wants to show them, I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spirit, it's me, it's really Jesus. And this is who I am. And so, can I have something to eat real quick? And it says that they gave him some broiled fish. Not only did they give him broiled fish, they gave him some honeycomb. And so they go, okay, Jesus, eat. He had to verify that he was actually alive. And this whole time, he is verifying. He's coming before them. He wants them to see him. He wants them to see his wounds and say, I am Jesus. I am the one who was on the cross, and now I am before you, just as the prophets of old said was going to take place. That there would be a Messiah who would be crucified for the sins of many, and that this Messiah would be buried, and he would come back 3 days again, would arise again, and then ascend into the clouds, into heaven. So he's saying, this is who I am. He's verifying the message of the Old Testament. It's like when my wife came into our living room about 5 months ago, and I'm sitting there working on some email, and she says, I'm pregnant. Oh, I don't know if you knew this, we were trying to adopt, and all of a sudden, we're pregnant. And I go, come on. No, we're pregnant. No, we're not pregnant. And she has the little thing, the little stick. Here. Two pink lines. That means you're pregnant. I still don't believe it. I go up to CVS and buy 5 more tests. And I'm like, we're doing this all night long, girl. Let's go. Line them up. 5 tests later, we finally decide to call the doctor. But it had to be verified, and so he's verifying right here before them. I'm Jesus. And as he's standing before them, we see here in verse 44, the last words that Jesus would say to his disciples, also in Acts 1:8, he says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things. And then all of a sudden we see that Jesus just lifts up into the air. Go down to verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he has departed from them and carried up into heavens. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The last words that Jesus said is what we find as foundation to this core value of ours as a church of announcing the good news. That you will be my witnesses throughout all the world. That you will tell of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to his disciples, and the last thing that he's going to tell them is this is the operation of God. This is what God is all about. God is all about getting the fame and the name of Jesus Christ all across the face of the earth, because he knows that it's that message in that name in which people are saved. So what we see here in this passage is Jesus saying, now before I leave, all the things that were prophesied about me in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, I stand here before you and say, it's real. I'm Jesus. I have the message of the life-changing reality of me. And the resurrection's pretty, you know, all you had to do to stop Christianity dead in its tracks 2,000 years ago was to find the body of Jesus Christ. That's all they had to do. Guess what? Nobody's found it. Why? Because he's up in heaven. That's where he's at. And before he leaves, he says, this is the operation of God, announcing the good news. So this is what we do at Hill Country Bible Church UT. After we read the passage, after we talk about it for a moment, and then I'll ask, okay, what's the big question? And hundreds of college students will yell back, big deal. So let's see if we can do better than them, all right? Big deal. What does this have anything to do with my life? One, two, three.
Big deal.
All right. Oh, go. Big deal. Great story, Denny. I mean, fantastic. Jesus loves broiled fish and honeycomb. Did not know that. That is a fantastic story. But what does this have anything to do with my life? Let's see if we can make a few observations this morning as we close up. Observation number one we find in this passage is that Jesus defines the good news of the gospel. Jesus defines the good news. He says that the good news we find in this passage is that it is written and it was necessary for me, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached among my name among all the nations. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Of first and most importance, that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and 3 days later rose for the forgiveness of sins. This is good news. And Jesus is defining it. That the message that we're supposed to announce is actually really, really good news. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand this is good news. Because somewhere down deep in each one of our hearts, we understand this. Our whole world understands this. All of life is trying to figure out what is going to save my life and preserve my life. That's what all religion is about. And Jesus said, I do it. It's me. I do that. I bring you into a reconciliation or into salvation with a holy and righteous God. You say, man, my friend at work doesn't understand that. That's not what he's thinking about every single day. I had this girl come up to me after one of our services, and her name was Melissa, and Melissa came up to me and she said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. So we sat down for a moment, and she began to tell me that she had never heard the name Jesus Christ ever. Couldn't believe it. I mean, she heard it in the movies, but she didn't know what that meant. She didn't grow up in church. She had no recollection of, you know, or she had no just predisposition of anything about Christianity. All she knew is that she never heard this name Jesus Christ, and that she heard me preaching about it. She says, I don't know what you're talking about. I was blown away. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about you, Melissa. She goes, well, you know, my life is just, she starts telling me this testimony that's just unreal. And then I see her arms, and her arms just have scars all over them. So I finally ask her, I said, Melissa, what's wrong with your arms? I mean, like, what happened to your arms? She goes, well, I'm a cutter. She goes, I cut myself. Oh, why do you do that? Her response, because I've sinned and somebody has to pay for it. And I looked at her and said, Melissa, that's the gospel. Jesus Christ paid for that so that you didn't have to. And Jesus is saying here, Jesus defines the good news. That was such good news to Melissa. I mean, for Melissa, it was all of a sudden like a huge weight had been pulled off of her shoulders, because all of a sudden she's like, wait, I don't have to pay for everything I've already done? No. Jesus accomplished that. Jesus accomplished that. And what we see here is that Jesus defines the gospel. He defines the good news for us, that I am the good news. I am the one who could bring reconciliation. Not only do we observe that he defines the good news, but secondly, we observe that not only does he define the good news, but he gives us the desired destination of the good news. He gives us the desired destination of the good news. He says, not only am I good news for every single soul on the face of the earth, but by the way, this good news is supposed to go to all nations, to everyone, every tribe, every tongue, every people group. This redemptive plan of God, this operation of God, is not supposed to stay in Cedar Park. It's not supposed to stay at the University of Texas. It's not supposed to stay at Southwest Austin. It's supposed to go through the whole entire world. And he's telling the disciples there in Jerusalem that this message of good news will go forth, and I will see to it that every tribe and every tongue we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, how can it get to the whole entire world? It's just a few people sitting in a room. And Jesus is telling them, go throughout all the nations. So I think the disciples had this urgency when it came to this good news. A few weeks ago, I was in San Diego. It was one Denny. It was one Tim Hawks. It was one Craig Foster and Mr. Bob Christensen and Danny Box from Pflugerville. By the way, don't travel with Danny. He's kind of has some weird issues. But so we're in San Diego. We're at this little learning deal where we're talking about church planting. And throughout the couple days that we were there, they would break you up in small groups, and you would have to do little exercises to learn to think outside the box. So one of the exercises that we were given, the exercise was to, you had an envelope, okay? Just hang with me real quick. In this envelope, what you had to do was take this envelope, and you had to see how many signatures you can get on the envelope, and how far the envelope can travel in about 36 hours. Okay, makes sense? So you're sitting in a little group. How are we going to get this envelope to as many people as possible? How are we going to get this envelope as far away as possible? Well, you know, I start listening to some of the ideas, like Craig Foster and Tim Hawks. I mean, they're like, well, I mean, they're thinking like Pony Express, okay? I mean, like, they're waiting for Paul Revere to pick up the telegram and take it somewhere else. That's kind of, and I, you know, call me the younger generation. But I said, no. This is called the virtual envelope. There doesn't have to actually be an envelope. The goal is, how can you spread the message of tracking the envelope to as many people as possible, as far as you can as possible? So me and my little team, I kind of guided and directed the team. Yes, I will take credit. And we kind of came together and I said, this is what we're going to do. We're not going to get an envelope and send it, you know, to the mall and see if we can get some signatures and have them give it to some truck driver. Then that truck driver will drive it up to Fresno and then, you know, he'll get a signature at some crazy, you know, truck stop and then he'll give to somebody else will lose track of the envelope. I said, we're going virtual. So I went online and we set up YouTube. We set up Facebook. We set up MySpace. We did text messaging. I set up a Craig's number, by the way, which is really cool. And I set up a Craig's number. We did email. We did everything. By Thursday morning, when we gave our presentations, each group got up to give a presentation, by the way, and we were kind of like the last group to go, and it kind of went through all the groups, and people said, wow, we got 170 signatures, you know, and people are like, whoa, 170 signatures, farthest away is, Los Angeles. I'm sitting there just grinning. I didn't know how to handle it. Necessarily. I was trying to be humble, but I got up and I said, well, I appreciate the effort by all the other groups. We really do. Good for you. However, let me tell you what we did. Start to say, we went to MySpace. We did this. We did this. In 36 hours, I collected over 22,000 signatures from all over the world. I know. Big victory. I got a Starbucks gift card. Amazing. Not only that, but I had this slogan as I would send out bulletins and as I'd interact with people by just, you know, text messaging and everything. I would say, track the envelope. Get as many signatures as you can. Report it back. Tell me how many people you've talked about this virtual envelope. And people were reporting back and they're saying, hey, I'm in England and I got this envelope, this virtual envelope, and I'm reporting back. I got, you know, 10 signatures. And it was just all over the place. It was pretty amazing. I started to, and I had this slogan that said, we're all in this together. That was like my slogan. It's like, hey, track the envelope. And then I'd sign everything on all my posts. The envelope. We're all in this together. It became so famous on MySpace. It's unreal. And then all of a sudden, we actually got t-shirt orders. You like that, right? People are like, I want a t-shirt of track the envelope. This was in 36 hours. On the back, we got a little... Is that one good? All right. We're all in this together, right? Isn't that cool? Oh, you don't like that design? Don't worry. We franchised, baby. You don't like that design? This one's a little more hip. It's kind of got, you know, some people on the front. We're all in this together. Well, that put a little track the envelope on the back shoulder. Kind of cool. Can you believe that? In 36 hours. By the way, I'm shutting down the site today. I did all this for this illustration, believe it or not. I will go to any length for a good illustration. But I was like, urgency. I have 36 hours to get as many signatures as possible. And the truth is, it went throughout the whole entire world. But it starts with urgency. And Jesus is saying here that it should go to all nations. And the question I have, do we have the urgency and the passion to see that announcing the good news does go through every nation? Not just Cedar Park, not just at Dell, not just at your workplace, not just in your neighborhood, but to all nations. And Jesus right here defines not only the desired destination, but he gives us the delivery system. Jesus explains the delivery system of the good news. He says, and you are my witnesses. That's the delivery system of God's operation. The delivery system of announcing the good news, it's really, really simple. He says, you're going to do it. He says that announcing the good news, it comes down to individual Christ followers whose lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that they will be the witnesses of the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we believe that that's one of our number one priorities as a church. Is to see that we are urgent when it comes to announcing the good news. And who's he going to use? He's going to use people who have been transformed. Let me illustrate it for you real quick. I think I have a pen somewhere around here. All right, I have a little soundtrack with this. So let's just illustrate. Soundtrack? Hang on, that's coming. I can't start it until we get the soundtrack. The delivery system. Here's the delivery system. You ready? This is Mary. She's at your workplace. She's kind of sad because she doesn't have Jesus. This is Mark. He's at your workplace. Sad as well because they don't have Jesus. You're over here. You have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How's God going to get the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Mark and Mary? FedEx? No. DHL? No. U.S. Postal Service? No. How? You guys seen the commercial? That's right. UPS. You peoples. That's how he's going to do it, right there. Us. You peoples are the deliverers of announcing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing opportunity and privilege we have as a church and as individual Christ followers to be a part of God's redemptive plan through all nations. That his number one operation is to see that people hear the good news of Jesus Christ and he uses us. And by the way, God is not sitting on his throne begging you. Come on, please. Come on, I need a few more. It's not going to happen if you don't. He's not begging you. He's offering you. He's saying it's an offer. God's going to see to it that it goes forward. Do you want to see how the story ends or begins? Check this out. Just take your Bible. Go over just a little bit to Acts chapter 2. I love this, and we're going to close on this. But Acts chapter 2. Here we have Jesus says, go forward, announce the good news, be my witnesses. You peoples, go do it. He is kind of ghetto. He says, you peoples, go do it. And then they're sitting up in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus had just given them a commission to be a part of announcing the good news, be a part of my operation. This is my operation. And Jesus told Peter earlier, he said, upon this I will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. It is a promise. The church of Jesus Christ will not go extinct. The church of Jesus Christ will not fade away. That goes directly against what Scripture says. It is a promise. The church of Christ will always carry on because God cares about the bride of his son, Jesus Christ. And we see here in Acts chapter 2 that it says, when they, after Jesus had made his way up into heaven, the day of Pentecost came, and they're all with one accord, all the disciples, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this big power, this is the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Wow, what a prayer meeting. Fire shooting out of the ceilings, and it's not because of bad electrical work. This is God saying, I'm coming down now, and sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with their tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all of a sudden, they began to speak. But when they were speaking, it wasn't their natural language. They were speaking tongues of different languages. And in verse 5, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem. And from every nation under heaven, all these people were in Jerusalem for the Pentecost. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. All the people came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. You know what I love about this passage? Is it shows us that God is faithful. When he said it will go to all nations, he will make a way to go to all nations. Right from the beginning of the church, they were speaking different tongues. They're like, what's going on? You know, he's like, this is a promise. It's going to go forward to all nations. By the way, heaven is not going to have worship like we just sang. It's going to have like a little, maybe Hispanic section over there. Asian, Chinese. Can you imagine the worship that will take place? I mean, worship isn't going to sound like this. It's going to be tongues and tribes, and it's going to sound like it did right here in Acts chapter 2. But I love this passage because it verifies to us that God will see to it that his redemptive plan goes on. Whether I have to make them speak other tongues to the nations, it will take place. It will take place. It's a promise that we have. And here in Northwest Austin, we have amazing responsibility to be a part of announcing the good news of Jesus Christ, whether it's in our workplace or it's in our neighborhood or it's a person down the road or it's a person at the gas station. God says, I'm not begging you to be a part of this agenda. I'm offering it to you. I'm offering to it for your own fulfillment. And so this morning, as we look at REAL, reproducing other disciples, esteeming God above all, I wonder if our heart frequency is on the same heart frequency of God. I wonder if we were to take a big, deep look into us and say, do I announce the good news? If that's God's operation and if that's God's agenda, am I on the same frequency? I wonder if this morning, if we just tuned it in just a bit and ask the question, is my heart hurt for the lost? Do I take urgency for the lost people around me?
This is an emergency.